Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
You are very welcome. I'm happy to see you. I did send out SMSs this week. Apparently, a lot of people say that they haven't received it. I don't know how that works because I use software that's supposed to go to everybody. I sent out 185 SMSs. I actually sent one now while the church was going. And you know what doesn't make sense is that the software actually shows that certain people did receive it, but they say that they didn't. So, you know what, I don't know if there's a problem with the network or where the problem lies. All I want to do is ask you, please, obviously some people did not receive the SMSs. If you can please talk to everybody that you know and please tell them we are actually on the go again, I would really appreciate that. I will be sending out another SMS in this week. Like I say, today I sent one. Probably sometime this week I'll send out another one. That is the only medium that I can really use to reach people. So the rest must please come from you. If you can help me, if you know somebody that you know likes to come to us and you don't see them here today and you have their contact details, please contact them and say to them, listen, yeah, there might have been a bit of a mix-up, but we are on the go again, and please come on Sunday. Amen?
Amen.
Who's happy to be here?
Amen.
Well, praise God for that. Bless God. Can I ask that we all stand, please? Take hands with the people around you. Lord Jesus, I want to say thank you for the honor and the privilege to spend time with you today, to be taught your word, to have our spirits fed, and to be strengthened, encouraged, and uplifted by the word of God. Lord, we know that the devil is always busy. Today, as the body of Christ, we just put our foot down in Jesus' mighty name. And we say to you, devil, futsak, get out of this place right now. Anything that wants to rob us of our concentration, anything that wants to bring the spirit of slumber, anything that wants to make our mind run and think all over, anything that wants to cause problems or strife or anger or bickering or anything like that, get out of here now, right now in Jesus' name. I commit this meeting to the Lord Jesus Christ and to his holy name. And I thank you, Lord, for a day of blessing and a day of peace in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you. You may sit down. I'm going to read you from the book of Luke, chapter 11. From the book of Luke, chapter 11, and I'm going to read from verse 1 to verse 13. On that day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. And when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us how to pray, just as John has taught his disciples. He said to him, when you pray, say this, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us, and lead us not into temptation. Then he said to them, suppose one of you has a friend who goes to him in the middle of the night and says, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. Because a friend of mine is on a journey and has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. Then the one inside answers, no, don't bother me. The door is already locked and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. Have you ever gone on a treasure hunt? I don't know if you guys had this, but when I was younger, Easter time, my parents sometimes used to hide sweets, and then we would find them. Sometimes when I used to go to a birthday party, they would do the same thing. The parents of the person that had the birthday party would hide stuff, and then you had to run around in the garden and you had to find as many sweets as you can. Let's ask the question, who got the most sweets? You're actually quite right there. You know, I might not look like it anymore, but I could vuma in my day. I was quick. And I was determined. And yes, I have a very sweet tooth. So I look like Speedy Gonzalez. Zip, 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 zip. But seriously now, who got the most sweets? I want you to listen to me very carefully. Everybody had an equal chance. But the one that was more committed, more diligent, persevered more, and was willing to seek deeper, wider, and further, got the most. And when it comes to prayer, apparently it's not that different. The Bible says, seek. There are a lot of things that's hidden. It's not hidden from the point of view that God doesn't want to reveal it to us. It's hidden because God doesn't want the devil to know. And God doesn't want the devil to interfere. You know, sometimes we battle to understand these things, but we should understand these things. God is not going to put everything out there for the devil to see exactly what God's plan is in every situation, because then the devil's just going to put a stop to it, isn't he? How many things are you praying about right now? No, let's change the question. How many things do you have right now in your life that you have some kind of a need? You've got a problem that needs to be resolved. You're looking for answers, etc., etc. How many things have you got? Okay, have you got more than 10? Who's got more than 10? Who's got more than 5? Apparently nobody in this church has any problems. Well, then I'm just going to close my Bible and I'm going to go home. Come on, everybody's got some problems. Everybody's got some stuff. Some of you are looking for answers. Some of you have problems. Some of you have some kind of a need. Who are you going to talk to about that? Well, you can go and talk to your boss. I'm not saying you shouldn't. But probably before you go to the boss, you should speak to the boss. Because the boss has power over a boss. Amen. And now and then, the boss can take a boss. Listen to my servant. Okay? Now George is thinking, oh, I better be careful how I handle the people working for me. The Bible says seek. When you are in a treasure hunt, you have to seek until you find. Otherwise you find nothing. Prayer is no different. There is no guarantee that if you pray about it today, the answer will come today. There is no guarantee that it'll come tomorrow. And what tends to happen with us is we become frustrated, we become despondent, we become disappointed, we start feeling dejected, the cares of this world begins to weigh heavily upon us, and sometimes we just stop. But we should continue. You know, there's a scripture in the Bible that says, he who endures till the end will receive the prize. Or some translation says, he who endures till the end will receive the crown. God's word is full of references to endurance. You know, the Apostle Paul says, being a Christian and living the Christian life is like an athlete running a race. You know, if you entered yourself for example, the Comrades, you can't do the first five kilometers, go sit down, and then in the end complain they didn't give you a medal. Because the problem is not with the organizers, the problem is with you. You're supposed to run for 90-something kilometers and then you have to get there. Are you going to get tired on your way? Yes, you are. Will you cramp up? Sometimes you do. Will you feel sick? I'm sure, because my body will, at 90 kilometers, by the time I reach 10 kilometers, probably I will have melted away. I don't know. My brother has done the Comrades 4 times. I don't know where he fell out, but it's a completely different place to me. You know. But I've listened to him speak. And I know that there are times, and he has told me that there are times when it feels like your whole body inside shuts down. He says, but then you have to keep pushing, and you have to keep pushing. And he says, you know, he said to me something interesting. Sometimes he gets that second wind. He doesn't know where it comes from, because 5 minutes before he felt like, I can't do nothing anymore. I'm dead. I'm gone. He says, and then when you just push past that, something happens. It's like your body kicks into a different mode. It's like now you were in zone A, now you're in zone B, and there you go again. But when you run a race, it's only the one that runs to the end that finishes the race. And there's always going to be this thing, but why are you running? Why are you putting in so much effort? You can just go and sit down here. You don't need this. Ach, just rest. Just leave it. It's the same when it comes to prayer. When we feel our prayers aren't answered right now, sometimes we want to stop. Sometimes we want to say, oh, but you know what? Actually, this is a bit of a waste of time. You know, I'm just going to leave it. Now, obviously, God doesn't want to do this for me. He doesn't want to give this to me. No. How do you know? If you haven't reached the end, and only God knows when you're going to reach the end. We don't. We have to just keep persevering. But it's the ones that keep going till the end that receive the prize. Your race might be 10 kilometers. Your race might be 50. I don't know, and neither do you. Yours might only be 2 kilometers. Yours might be the 100 meters. Who knows? If it's the 100 meters, you're going to get an answer quick. If it's the 10K, it might take a while. But what is our responsibility? We have to keep knocking. We have to keep asking. And we have to keep seeking. Amen? We have to keep seeking. Now, Luke chapter 11 verse 1. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us how to pray, as John has taught his disciples. Okay, let's just say something about that. Prayer is something that is quite important, right? You agree with me? It is our way to communicate with God. It brings us into God's presence. It allows us to share with God what's going on in our life, what's going on in our heart, our needs, our cares, our hopes, our dreams, our fears. It's important. But here's another important thing. The disciples apparently did not know how to pray. To the extent that they had to come to Jesus and say to him, Lord, please teach us how to pray. Apparently, John had been teaching his disciples how to pray. Maybe one of the disciples sat there and they heard this guy pray and they were thinking, oh, but we don't pray that way. Maybe we must talk to Jesus and maybe we must ask. We don't become Christians and suddenly we know everything. In fact, most people that become Christians know nothing. And what you see on the TV and what is in the Bible is not always exactly the same thing. You have to be taught what is right. People generally don't know how to pray. Now, the interesting thing, Luke chapter 11 is not the first day or the second day or the third day that they walked with Jesus. They'd been with him for quite a prolonged period of time. They had seen him pray. They had often heard him pray. They had seen the results and the power of prayer. Maybe, just maybe. These guys were sitting one day talking to themselves. Amongst themselves. And maybe, just maybe, it went something like this. Peter said, hey, you know what, guys? Man, Jesus is amazing. He does the most phenomenal things. Man, we just saw him walk on water the other day. I thought I saw a ghost, but then it turned out to be Jesus. How does he do that? I mean, that's impossible. I know they didn't know nothing about science back then, but it's like, guys, I'm sure this is not normal. How does he do these things? And I was there the other day when he raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. And maybe somebody else says, oh, you know what? I was there at that place where Jesus turned the water into wine. Man, this guy has access to something phenomenal. How does he do it? And while they were busy talking and they were busy listening to each other and everybody was giving a comment, probably somebody said, oh, but you know what? He does seem to pray quite a bit. He talks to God a lot. And maybe that is why God talks through him. And maybe that's why God ministers through him. And so they're sitting there and they're thinking and probably they come to a consensus. You know what? One of the reasons, obviously, why Jesus does what he does and we experience these things with him is because of his prayer life with God. Do you know what? It's time for us to learn a bit more about this. Let's ask him how this works. So they go to him and they ask him and Jesus says the following. When you pray, do the following. The first thing that he says is you must pray. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John has taught his disciples. He said to them, when you pray, say, Father. Let's ask the question. When we pray, who do we address in our prayers? Father. Okay, that might be a bit weird, but let's just face facts. You could pray to the Holy Spirit. You could pray to Jesus the Son. But Jesus the Son, who communicates with the Father all the time, says, when you pray, If you want to pray the way I pray, I speak to my Father. Why? Because when you want to get something done, go to the boss. Amen? Go right to the top. We have the privilege. We don't have to. I'm not trying to offend anybody. I just have to call a spade a spade. You don't have to go through Mary. You don't have to go through Peter. You don't have to go through Paul or any other person. You go directly to the top. Why? Because you are in a relationship and we are all, the Bible says, to each that has accepted Jesus Christ, God has given the right to be called children of God. Look at your neighbor and say, I'm a son of God. Okay, now if you are a woman, don't feel offended. You can say, I am a daughter of God. All right? That's fine. You are a daughter of God. You are a son of God. You are a daughter of God. You are a son of God. If my son wants to talk to me, does he need an appointment? How weird would that be? Dad, I need to talk to you. Well, I think I have a bit of time next week, Thursday at 8 o'clock. Be there sharp, otherwise I'm not talking to you. No. Or talk to my secretary and sort things out with my secretary. I'll talk to you through her. That's going to be stupid, isn't it? Because we are children of God, we have the right to go to Him directly. We don't have to go via somebody else. We don't have to go via Cape Town to get to Bloemfontein or to Pretoria. We can just go straight there. Jesus teaches us that the person of the Trinity or the Godhead that receives our prayer is God the Father. And the word Father comes from the Aramaic word Abba. A-double-B-A. Same as the group. And that word is a word that will never be used outside of a very intimate and close relationship. It might not have exactly the same meaning, but when you were small, probably you used to call your father daddy. Huh? My young boy calls me papa. It's something that you don't call a stranger. It's something that you only call somebody that is very close and intimate and that you have a strong fatherly link to. Did you know that God is your daddy? You know, sometimes we have this thing like, oh, you know, God's busy. He's got lots of things on his mind. Oh, yeah. No. I always have time for my kids. You have time for your kids? You have time for your kids? You have time for your kids? God has time for you. When you speak to God, you're not speaking to a stranger. The way Jesus taught them to pray. And I can tell you now, this raised many eyebrows when Jesus said, when you pray, pray to Abba. Because at that point in time, the Israelites were all in like a state of fear and reverence of God. It was like, you know what? They weren't even allowed to say His name. They called Him the I Am. They didn't say His name. And here comes Jesus, and Jesus says, wait. No. When you pray, speak to Daddy directly. I can tell you now, let's say John asked the question. John was like, Jesus said, calm down. I know what I'm talking about. Speak to God. Directly. You have the right to address God without fear, without feeling intimidated, without feeling shy, without feeling vulnerable. Can I tell you why? Because God is your Father. If you love your children and you want the best for your children, the way Jesus tells us to address God shows us that God cares for us because He allows us to approach Him as Daddy, as my Father. Amen? The word implies a loving relationship. Not fear, not intimidation, not, ooh, just don't strike me down, but I need to talk to you, please. There's nothing like that. It's a close, intimate relationship. The way in which the disciples were taught to address God serves as proof that no one should fear praying to God, for He is our loving, caring Father, who can't wait to hear from us. That still doesn't mean He's going to answer your prayer today or tomorrow. It's going to come in His time. But you have the right to talk to Him about anything. Then Jesus says, hallowed be your name. What does that mean? How many of you know that God is in the business of saving souls? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him will not perish but have eternal life. It's God's heart that none should perish. But the only way for people to come to a state of not perishing is to come to a state of knowing that there is a Savior. And the only way for that to happen is for the name of God to move. For people to meet and to hear of the true God, and you can't hear of the one and only true God if you don't, you can't meet Him, sorry, if you don't hear about Him. Now listen carefully. Hallowed be thy name is in essence a request to God the Father that His name and His reputation should be exalted over all the earth and fill the globe. Every time we pray that, we are, without us realizing it, without us thinking it, in a sense asking God to raise up churches, to raise up missions, to raise up evangelists, to raise up preachers and teachers and people who talk and spread God's name across the earth. Amen? And God will make sure that that happens. It is God's desire that none should be lost. In order to bring this about, people must know about Him. And we must help to bring this about. And the Bible says every time we pray, we should say, Lord, let Your name be great. Let Your name be known across the earth. Let me tell you something. This is important to God. It's probably a little bit more important to God than the request that you are going to bring a bit later. Because your request is not as important as the salvation and the soul of somebody that is lost. Do you understand? Then he says, the next thing you should pray is, Your kingdom come. Okay. If God's name is important to Him, because it has to reach the globe, the ends of the globe, then His kingdom is also very important to Him, because His kingdom represents Him. To God, it is very important that we share in the movement of the kingdom of God. God wants the kingdom of God to come in Springs, but He also wants the kingdom of God to come in the rest of Joburg, in the rest of South Africa. He wants the kingdom of God to come in your life, your wife's life, your mother-in-law's life, your children's life, your biggest enemy's life. And the kingdom of God is bigger than any church. Sometimes we are very focused on praying for one entity. God doesn't call us to pray for an entity. God says, pray for My kingdom to come. The kingdom of God should come in every single church that you can think of, be it Baptist, be it Episcopalian, be it Methodist, be it Catholic, be it whatever. If the kingdom of God truly comes in every church, then every church is going to be right. Then every pastor is going to be Spirit-filled. Then signs, wonders, and miracles will touch people every place the Word of God is preached. But I can tell you now, the kingdom of God does not come in every church. That's where we have a problem. Right now, our churches are running dry. People couldn't be bothered to get up and go to church on a Sunday morning. Why? Because why must I go? When last did I receive something there? When last did I experience anything there? Now, I'd rather stay at home because they're going to have reruns of Seven Dalan or something stupid like that. You see, if the kingdom of God comes, people will come. When the kingdom of God comes, the natural and the supernatural will be joined. People will be healed. Deaf ears will open. The blind will begin to see. The crippled will begin to walk. Demons will come screaming out of many as they did in the life of Jesus. People would be in a situation where, I can't wait to go to church. Instead of, I don't feel like going. I don't feel well. I feel an attack of something coming on. What can it be? Maybe I have a migraine or something. I don't know. I'm convincing myself I shouldn't go. That's how a lot of people are. If the kingdom of God came in every church, if the kingdom of God came in every area, it would be different. Yes, there would still be people that wouldn't be bothered. You know what? Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Everybody has to decide for themselves. But I sometimes have this feeling, and I know I'm not wrong, that people don't go to church because church does nothing for people. You know, Jesus said living water will come gushing from without you, from within you. There's a big difference between living water and stale frot water. It's not the same. If you go to a place that's dead, it smells. So you don't want to be there. I can't blame people for not wanting to go there because it's not a nice place to be. But if the kingdom comes and the living water flows and the power of God is released, it's a different story. The kingdom of God should come everywhere. We need to pray for the kingdom of God to come everywhere. We need to pray when the kingdom of God comes, every pastor that preaches will preach with passion and he will preach the truth. Every person sitting there will sit there with a heart open with anticipation, wanting to know more about God, getting excited and on fire with the word of God that fills their hearts. Instead of going home just as depressed as when they went there. Sometimes feeling even worse because the oak just gave me a hell of a hiding and I don't even know what I did. When the kingdom comes, things begin to change. When the kingdom comes, the power of God is released. Pray for the kingdom of God to come here. Pray for the kingdom of God to go there. I think that's the Methodist church. I'm not 100% sure. Pray for the fire of God. The pastor there must have asbestos underwear next Sunday. How's that? He's going to say to his wife, "I love you. I developed a slight problem and things are getting very hot. Yeah, I don't know." Amen. Why not? Let's say something. It's not a competition. It's not about how many people we have and how many people they have and how many people they have. It's about the kingdom of God. That's all it's about. And God wants his kingdom to come everywhere. Be you charismatic, be you traditional, be you Pentecostal, the kingdom of God must come. Amen. Then Jesus says, "Now you pray, give us each day our daily bread." In the first part is, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come." The first thing we pray about is God's things. The first thing we pray about is not, "I want this, I want this, I want this, I need this, I need this, you must do this, you must do this." No. The first thing we pray about is what's important for God. Once we've established what is important to God, we move on to what is important to us. Because we have to understand God is the most important one. So in the first part, we are taught to first seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And the Bible says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things will be added unto you." Do you need healing today? Okay, I heard one or two feeble yeses. Obviously, you don't have a very big problem. But anyway, I'll still pray for your small problem. But here's the thing. If you want healing, the first thing on your mind should be God's things. When the first thing on your mind is God's things, then God is probably going to start moving in your things. Sometimes we forget and we make it all about us. There's that song, "It's all about you. Lord, it's all about you." If we make it all about him, a lot of things with us will change. Amen? After we prayed about God, after we exalted him, after we prayed for his kingdom to come, for his power to move, then he says, "Now we turn to our own needs and our own desires." And let's face it, every person has some need. Some of us have physical needs. Some of us have spiritual needs. Some of us have emotional needs. You know, in this prayer, we are now acknowledging God as our sole provider. I've said this many times, but it bears saying again. Your provider is not your boss. It's God. Your provider is not the company that you work for. It's God. Your protector is not D&T security or whatever you got in this area, Chubb or whatever. It's God first. When we look first to people and not first to God, we begin to pick up problems. It's God. We're not asking the boss, please pay me. We're asking God, give me this day what I need. And when we begin to see God in that way, probably a lot of things are going to begin to change. We must live a life that is daily dependent on God and on God only. Then he says, and forgive us our sins. Raise your hands if you do not sin. I thought this one oak was going to raise his hand, but he was just scratching his ear. Here's something that bears reminding or remembering. We are all sinners. The Bible says we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And you know the problem with sin, sin brings separation, sin brings division, sin brings complications. Whenever sin comes into a situation, it complicates things big time. And Jesus wants us to deal with that. How many times must we ask God to forgive us our sins? Well, probably on a daily basis, because Jesus says, when you pray, not once a year. You know, some churches, once a year you go sit and you go and confess your sins to somebody and apparently then everything is fine. No, you should talk to God about that. Hello? Because that man can't forgive you your sins, but I know somebody who can. He's called, when you pray, pray this way, God, our Father in heaven, forgive us our sins. You know, sin is not just the obvious things like I stole 100,000 rand, I just murdered somebody. Sin is sometimes the attitude of our heart. Sin is sometimes, I feel jealous of that person. I don't say anything, but when I heard that this one got a promotion, it was like, that should have been me. Got news for you, that's sin. And if you don't deal with it, it separates you from God. It pushes you away, not God. God doesn't remove himself from you. That pushes you away from God. The Bible says to sin is to know how to do good, but to choose not to do it. You know you can do something good here today. It's like, stuff it. Somebody else can do it. I'm busy. That's sin. Should we deal with it? Jesus says yes. Well, how many times? Every day. To ask Jesus to forgive us our sins is to receive the cleansing of his blood. Is to be washed clean. Imagine if you only bathed once a year. You would be sitting alone on this side and everybody would be sitting on that side. And you would be thinking, oh, I feel rejected. No, you feel dirty. It's not the same thing. So, you know what? In the natural, we wash because we know that if we don't wash, there's consequences. Things go wrong in our life. People don't want to share with us. People don't want to be around us. Now, in the same way, when we don't deal with the effects of sin in our life, it defiles us. And we also start feeling lonely. Why? Because it pushes us away from God. Isaiah 59 verse 2 says, but your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you. It's not God that moves away, it's us. Something with us pushes us away from God. The longer it remains with us, the worse the effect of our relationship. And if we ask for and we receive the forgiveness, things begin to change. I want to ask you a question. Have you ever had a fight with somebody? Just wave at me. I want to see you all for prayer, right? Now, have you ever had a bad fight with somebody and now there's a bad atmosphere? The two of you are not talking. It's like, I don't see you. I don't see you. You sleeping on this side of the bed, the wife is sleeping on that side of the bed. A double-decker bus can cruise past you and it won't touch either. How do you fix that? Look at your neighbor, say, it's as easy as saying sorry. I spoke to people yesterday and I said to them, it's important for us to say sorry. Because if you cannot say sorry, you have no humility. The Bible says, humble yourself before God and He will lift you up. People that cannot say sorry have pride. And as pride, the Bible says, pride comes before the fall. Now, let's go back to what I was saying. I don't see you. Talk to the hand. If I turn around and I say, you know what? I'm really sorry. I was wrong. Please forgive me. What happens most of the time? Immediately the relationship begins to turn back. The word sorry has a way of changing things. Not just with people, but also with God. When we ask God to forgive us our sins, we also acknowledge that we have them and we are saying, I'm sorry. Forgive me. Immediately it brings reconciliation. Okay. He says, forgive us our trespasses. And then he says, for. What is the word for there? It implies a condition. This is something that we have to listen to. There is a condition to the forgiveness of your sins. Who knows what that condition is? Well, think of the Lord's Prayer. For we are willing to forgive others. Listen to this. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. Ah, but Rian, you don't understand. What this person did to me is unthinkable. It's unforgivable. Is there such a word in the Bible? Unforgivable. It's a man-made word. There's no place in the Bible where it says, do not forgive them if they do this or that or that or that or that. Yeah, but you don't know how many lies this person has spread about me. Well, it's still not in the Bible. How about you don't know what this person did to me at the work, all the backstabbing and all the slander? It's still not in the Bible. The word unforgivable does not exist in the kingdom of God. I said to you just now that if you don't wash, people are going to begin to avoid you. There are people in church who do say to the Lord, Lord, forgive me my sins, but in their heart they refuse to forgive another person. I've got news for you. You are not forgiven. In the spirit world, you stink. And Satan is called Beelzebub, the Lord of the flies. When do flies abound? When there's a stink. If somebody drops a bomb out there, give it half an hour, not even. 10 minutes. They're everywhere. What happens if for the last 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, you've had a grudge against somebody for what they've done? How many times have you messed up in that time? A gazillion. Have you been forgiven, even though you've asked God for forgiveness probably 1,000 times? No, you haven't. Why not? Because you don't meet God's condition. God's word says, if you want forgiveness, be willing to give forgiveness to another person, otherwise you cannot receive. It's as simple as that. God's condition to receiving His forgiveness is that we must be willing to forgive. And I want you to notice, it's in the present tense. It says we are willing to forgive others now. You know, sometimes people come to me for prayer and then things happen and then I say, you must forgive. I'm not ready for that yet. Then you're not ready to be cleansed. Then you like to wallow in filth. Then you are a piggy. And not cute Miss Piggy. A big, fat, pig. Because you probably got a lot of things that's been with you for a long time. And let me tell you something. When we have sin that has not been dealt with, it attracts demons like flies. How many of you are allergic to demons? I think we all are. You want a celestamine for the demonic? Yeah. It's called Jesus Christ. Works like a bomb. Works like a bomb. Okay. And lead us not into temptation. This is very important. You cannot live a righteous life if God doesn't help you. Listen to me, my friend. You have a sinful nature. Get upset about that if you want. I don't care. You have a sinful nature. Your nature. In your natural state, you are more prone to messing up than doing the right thing. I always say to people, did your mom and dad teach you to be naughty when you were young? Mr. Wilson, come here.
I never did. But he was really naughty.
Mr. Wilson, come stand here. I happen to know a bit about your life. You were a naughty little beep, beep, beep.
No.
I happen to know that you were. Now I'm going to have to pray for him for that lying spirit as well. You see, it's getting worse and worse, yeah.
Well, I wasn't the worst of all, but you
were. He wasn't the worst of all, but you were a naughty little boy. But I want to ask you a question.
I remember...
Spuggy, come here. Come here, quickly. According to your mother, you were much naughtier than your brother. There we go. He was lying and she was telling the truth. Let it be known. She takes after the mother. Here's the thing. You were naughty. Your mom told me the one time you bit your brother. The blood came pouring out. Then she took you and she bit the dingus out of you and you stopped. But did your mother teach you to bite your brother?
No.
No. Did that just happen to come? And you? Your mother told you how many times don't put your hand on the stove, and what did you do? Then they wanted to lock up your mother for child abuse. Do you remember that?
I don't think he remembers.
No, he doesn't remember. But let's ask you a question. Did your mother teach you to do that? Okay, auntie? The two of them, they were naughty, eh? I'm not saying they were the worst out there because they actually turned out quite nice. But they were naughty. Did you teach them to be naughty? You know, maybe when, I'm just checking, but maybe when they were younger, she had How to Be Naughty 101. Come sit down. Let me teach you how to really upset your father. You don't eat your food. You put it on your spoon. You pull it back. You hit your father in the eye. Then when your father starts screaming and shouting at you, you go. Did you teach them that? She didn't teach you. But you were still naughty and you were still naughty. Why? Because we have a sinful nature. Thank you. You can sit down. We have a sinful nature. And you know what? The devil knows that. So he likes to chiri 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 chiri. Without God's help, we cannot resist. We need God's help. Nobody can lead a righteous life without God's help. And this statement, lead us not into temptation, also acknowledges to God that we are weak. Is it sin to say to the Lord, Lord, help me, I'm weak? It's the truth. Because you are weak. Listen to me, you are weak. I'm not cursing you, I'm stating what the Bible says. If God didn't know you were weak, God would not command you to pray for His help in your daily life. Amen? God helps us in our weakness if we allow Him to. And if we understand that Him and Him alone can help us. And then He says, and deliver us from the evil one. Did you hear that? And deliver us from the evil one. Is the evil one real? Would God tell you to pray for deliverance if God didn't think you needed deliverance? Okay, now listen to me carefully. How many times must we pray this? Well, according to Jesus, probably at least once a day. So why do we get so upset when the devil gives us a hard time? The Word of God warns us, and it warns us to constantly pray against that. Do you see what I'm getting at? God knows the devil's going to be busy. God knows the devil's going to give you a hard time. And God tells you every day, pray about this. Probably if we pray this more, a lot of the things that the devil gets away with now, he will not get away with in the future. Because God will use our prayers to stop it, to confuse his plans, to destroy his schemes. Amen? There are many times when we are under satanic attack. And God only can fix that. You can pop a pill, but it won't take away the chocho. God's the only one that can deal with it. A natural fly, you could take a fly swatter, it's dead. A demon, you can use that fly swatter as much as you want. It's not going to touch him. The Holy Spirit must come. Then he's gone. Amen. Right. Now Jesus tells a parable. Apparently there's this guy. He gets woken up in the middle of the night. Knock, 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 knock. He gets to the door. Hello, we've come to visit. To us, that would be considered very rude. It's like, listen, are you mad? It's like 2 o'clock in the morning. You want to come and visit? Who of you would be upset if somebody comes to your house 2 o'clock and they come and visit? Okay, let's just get into the way things were in those days. We're talking many thousands of years ago in a completely different environment, in a completely different culture. We have a car. I can get from Walkerville to Springs in about 55 minutes. If you wanted to come and visit me from Walkerville into Springs, it would probably take you a week. Maybe take you 3 to 4 days. You could not determine what time you are going to get there. It was determined by how fast you went, how big your donkey was, how slow your children are. A lot of things played a role. But the fact is, you went and went and went till you got there. So you had no real way of determining what time to get there. You know, in my case, I can put my foot down and get you 5 minutes earlier. Or I can drive slow and make sure that I get there 10 minutes later. These people didn't have that. Take into account that they also lived in a desert region. A lot of them did not like to travel during the day because you would die of heat stroke. So they would wait for the sun to go down before they started their journeys, which meant that sometimes a journey of, let's say, 20 kilometers meant that you got there 1 o'clock at night. But you see, the people didn't really freak out that much because today they do it to you, tomorrow you do it to them. That's the way we lived. That's the way people lived. So it's not that strange for somebody to come knocking on the door in the middle of the night. It happened. Okay. Now here's the following question. Now, knock, knock, knock. Hi, we're here to visit. Oh. There was no phone to phone the oak in advance and tell him, listen, yeah, we're going to, can I go con coffee drink? You know, can I come and have a quick coffee? To give the oak a bit of warning, listen, yeah, go to the shop and get stuff. You didn't always know when people were going to rock up. So this poor oak, he gets woken up at night. He goes to the front door. Here's a whole big family. Hi, surprise, we've come to visit. Ooh. Why was it ooh? Because the culture of the time dictated that you had to be a gracious host. When somebody came to visit you, you had to give them refreshments. Problem is, you didn't always know when they were going to come. Now you could every single day go and bake extra bread because somebody might come and visit me, but you might not have had the money to do that, and the bread might go to waste tomorrow. So people didn't always have at hand. But now you also can't tell them to wait till you go and make a fire and you knead the dough and this and that, because then you're only going to eat tomorrow. So this is what happens. The people get there. The guy's woken up. Now he realizes they're going to expect some food. They don't care that you didn't bake yesterday. Custom dictates you must feed us. So we're sitting at the table and we're waiting. Now I've got a big problem. I have to feed them. If you did not move according to the customs of the time, you were sort of excommunicated from society. The word would spread very quickly that you dared not to feed your hosts. You were inhospitable, and nobody would come and visit you again. You would become a social outcast. It would be kind of like the same as your dad taking away your cell phone and you can't talk to nobody and nobody can talk to you. It's like, you disappeared from the map. Okay? In other words, this person is in trouble now. So, now, there still these cultures like that. They follow this culture, yes.
If you do not feed your guests,
you're in trouble, yes. Now, this person is now in trouble because he's got guests and he's got to feed them. Now, here's where he's standing. He either says to them, listen, you guys, sorry, I don't have anything to feed you. They get all upset. They turn around. They walk away and they go and spread the word very quickly that you did not take care of us. Which means that the entire society around them is going to shun them and be upset with them, with him, sorry. Or he goes and he starts hammering on his neighbor's door because he knows they baked bread. He smelled it. They've got bread. And he upsets just the neighbor. Who would you upset? You want to upset the whole town or you want to upset the neighbor? It's easier to upset the neighbor. The neighbor will get over it. My reputation is worth more than the neighbor. So I'm going to go, dong, 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 dong. The neighbor starts shouting. Now, here's the thing. You know what? Me, I would be way too polite to live in a place like that. It's just the way it is. Probably I would knock once or twice. Like, no, this guy, he knew, I need that bread. I know you got bread. I don't care. I know you're sleeping, but now I'm in trouble. I need that bread. Tuk, 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 tuk. Go away. Tuk, 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 tuk. I told you go away. Tuk, 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 tuk. Guess what? Eventually, I'm going to get up and I'm going to go to the door and say, like, what's your problem? I need bread. Go to sleep. Tuk, 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 tuk. I really need bread. Take the bread and food sack. Well, fine. At least I got the bread. Thank you. Feed everybody. Nobody likes to be woken up in the middle of the night. It doesn't matter how good the reason the person has to wake you up. It'll probably upset you. And you probably... It won't give you... Sorry? And probably you wouldn't want to give in to any of their requests. But... if they keep going and going and going, guess what's going to happen? You know, sometimes we like this. I don't care who it is. I don't care what they want. I'm not interested. But if they keep coming and coming and coming, what the freaking hell do you want? Okay, I'll buy one. Just move. Luke 11 verse 8, I tell you, though he will not get up to give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. The word boldness is perseverance. What is this parable about? It's about not giving up. It's not about waking up your neighbor, upsetting your neighbor. It's about persevering. And what is this parable about at its root? It's about prayer. How many times must we pray about a situation? Once? Twice? Until the door opens? Until you get what you're asking for? It can take a month, it can take a week, it can take a year, it can take a lifetime. But you have to keep praying. You know, there's a scripture in the Bible that says, pray without ceasing, which simply means continue and persevere in your prayers. You want answers from God, you have to keep asking. He might not answer you today. He might not answer you tomorrow. You need healing in your body, you have to keep asking. You need a promotion at work, you have to keep asking. You need a new job, you have to keep asking. You need a job, you have to keep asking. I can't tell you how long you're going to have to knock on that door. I can tell you that this parable was spoken to show us that if you persevere, when the time is right, the door will open. This parable shows us that even in difficult circumstances, it will be possible to get something from someone that doesn't really want to give it to you. Now, if a man will respond to your need, then surely your heavenly Father who loves you will also respond to your need. This man that went and knocked on the door knocked quite a while because the person on the other side was asleep. The good news for you is God never slumbers and God never sleeps. God hears. Sometimes God doesn't answer your prayer now because you're not in the right time to receive it. Sometimes if God gives you what you want now, it's going to go to waste. Sometimes God wants to teach you certain lessons so that you can appreciate it when you receive it. God knows best. You know, sometimes our children ask us for something. They really, 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 really want it. But we know, because we are more mature, that if I give it to you now, it's going to cause problems. And then our children are like, oh, yeah, my dad is unfair. Oh, my mom, you're... You're saying no because you know what's best for them. Sometimes God doesn't answer today because he knows tomorrow is a better time to give it. Because tomorrow the value will be much greater. It will meet the need much better. You see, we don't know that and we don't see that. And that's why sometimes we get frustrated. That's why sometimes the devil will come and sit there and say, "Are you wasting your time? Nothing is going to happen. Why do you even bother?" I bother because the Word of God says I must. Amen? The Word of God says I must. I'm going to stop there. Actually, I just want to read you this psalm. Psalm 121, verse 3 to 4. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. He who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. Don't tell me God is asleep. God's word says he's not asleep. Don't tell me he's not aware of what's going on in your life. He's aware. You still need to pray. Amen. Amen. Did anybody learn something? Amen. Give the Lord a big hand. Yes.